هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، respected elders and dear brothers, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has cited an example and has coined for us a parable wherein Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described this ummah, the entire Muslim ummah, with all its different ethnicities and with all the different groupings that you have within this ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described it to one single body. مَثَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فِي تَوَادُّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ مَثَلُ الْجَسَدِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the believers in their mutual love, the love that they have for one another, the mercy and the sympathy that they express to each other, this entire ummah is like one body. إِذَا تَدَاعَ لَهُ عُدْوٌ إِذَا اشْتَكَى لَهُ عُدْوٌ تَدَاعَ لَهُ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدِ بِالسَّهَرِ وَالْحُمَّى. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when a certain organ of the body experiences any difficulty or experiences any pain or suffering, then as we know, the entire body and every other limb of the body reacts, and they all sort of get together and unify in order to channel their strength towards combating the difficulty and the suffering that is experienced by one organ of the body. This hadith, brothers, teaches us that there must be some reaction from the ummah when a certain sector of the ummah is suffering in any way. This is a religious obligation. It is a moral obligation. This is humanity. This is the demand of brotherly love and sympathy that we have for each other. Irrespective of the ethnicity, irrespective of the location, irrespective of the borders that may intervene between the different countries, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there is one thing that unites us all, and that is we are united on Iman and Islam. And there's no other relationship, not even a blood relationship, that enjoys a greater status and greater importance in Islam than that of Iman. Brothers, as we speak, there is a sector of this ummah that are currently experiencing untold suffering and hardship. Recently, we have observed in the media, especially via social media, the suffering of the Rohingya Muslim community of Myanmar. Myanmar is formerly known as Burma. Many of us may remember it or know it as Burma. And the Rohingya Muslim community are the most oppressed and persecuted minority in the world. And this is according to the HRW, the Human Rights Watch Agency. They have declared this community, the Muslims, our brothers and sisters, as the most persecuted minority in the world. Let us study the history and a brief background of the Rohingya Muslims. Many of us are not aware that they have been persecuted and suffering for centuries now. This is not something recent. This is not something new. The killing, the rape, the extrajudicial murders that are taking place, all this has been going on for a very, very long time. And the silence of the ummah is so deafening that despite the suffering, we have not heard, except from one or two leaders perhaps, some concern that was shown, but absolutely no intervention, maybe some humanitarian aid and humanitarian support. But it goes beyond that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَرُوكَ فِي الدِّينِ فَعَلَيْكُمُ النَّصْرِ. that when a sector of the community is shouting out to the Muslims of the world that we need your support and we need your assistance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَيْكُمُ النَّصْرِ, it is obligatory and incumbent upon you to rise to the occasion and to help and assist the suffering of the Muslims wherever they may be. The Rohingya people, the Rohingya Muslim community, they are the descendants of Arab Muslims from Arabia who came there during the Khilafah. Approximately during the 8th century, during the reign and the era of Harun al-Rashid, the very famous Khalifa. And the Muslims traveled to different parts of the world for trade purposes and for other reasons as well. A group of Muslims, Arab Muslims, settled in this land which was previously known as the Kingdom of Arakan. When they settled there, of course, they gave dawah to the native people over there. They married amongst them. And this is how this Rohingya Muslim community came into existence. So it is people who are descendants of Arab Muslims and also descendants of the native people who were there at the time when the Muslims migrated to this region of Burma. Currently, the Rohingya Muslims that are based there in the Rakhine state number around 1 million. This Rakhine state, today it's known as the Rakhine state, it is situated in Myanmar. Again, Myanmar is the new name for Burma. And this was formerly known as the Arakan Kingdom. That state, it is a strip along the western borders or the western region of Burma. It was an independent kingdom known as the Arakan Kingdom at the time, and that is where majority of the Muslims had settled and where they had been residing. In the year 1433, the king of Arakan, so you had two independent kingdoms, you had the Burmese Empire, which was an empire, and Arakan was an independent kingdom. The king of Arakan was a man called Naramekla. The Rohingya Muslims at that time, they were not known as the Rohingya community, but they were known as the Arakan people. They lived under the leadership and the rule of King Naramekla. And when they lived under his kingdom, they experienced a life of peace. They enjoyed a life of security and harmony under the rule of this Buddhist king. He was a Buddhist king. In fact, he had a liking for the Muslims. He had a great liking for the Muslims, and he had expressed much confidence in Islam to an extent that he had employed Islamic inscriptions and Islamic titles in the currency that was used within the kingdom. So he had great respect, reverence for the Muslims. And even though he and majority of his subjects were Buddhist, so he was a good king, a good leader, during whose time the Muslims had enjoyed much justice and safety in that area, in the Arakan kingdom. He was succeeded by his son Ali Khan. If you notice that his son Ali Khan was a Buddhist, but he had adopted a Muslim name for his son. This shows the level of respect and reverence and the level of confidence that he had expressed in Islam due to the fair dealings and due to the outstanding morals that the Muslims had expressed in that part of the world. Approximately 3 centuries later, in the year 1784, the king of Burma, who established the third Burmese empire, he wanted to extend his territory. And he invaded the king of Arakan. The king of Burma at that time was a man known by the name of Bodapaya. Bodapaya. The one who's got nothing to do with your paya. No relationship between him and your paya. I hope I'm pronouncing the names correctly. So King Bodapaya, he was the king of Burma, and he invaded the Arakan state. Out of greed, he wanted to extend his territory. And he was a Buddhist who belong to the Bama ethnic group. Naramekla, the previous king of the Arakan kingdom, was not a Bama. He was not a Bama Buddhist. He did not belong to that ethnic group. But this new king, Bodhapaya, he was a Bama Buddhist. And the Bama Buddhists, they have adopted and they support a racist interpretation of Buddhism, where they regard themselves as the most superior ethnic group. And the Bama people, the Bama Buddhists, they are the dominant ethnic group in Myanmar at the moment. So they are all descendants of this king, or they belong to the same ethnic group, the Bama ethnic group. And that is why we can confidently say that what we are witnessing today in Rohingya, in that part of Myanmar, is nothing more than ethnic cleansing if it is not a genocide. The capital of Arakan, today Arakan, is known as the Rohingya state. It was captured on the last of 1784, and then the kingdom of Arakan, it was annexed. It was added to Burma as a separate province in Burma, and today it is found and exists within Myanmar, Burma. King Bodhapaya, he was a tyrant, the new king that had taken over. He was a tyrant ruler, and under his rule, the Muslims suffered a great deal. Now, we are talking of 1784. He was the one who instituted this system that was aimed at not only marginalizing the Muslims, but systematically aimed at subjecting them to the worst form of persecution and the worst form of tyranny that they have ever experienced in their life. To such an extent, on one occasion, King Bodhapaya, he arrested four famous Burma Muslim imams, scholars, the four of the famous scholars that were found that time in that region, and he had them murdered and killed simply because they refused to eat pork. He had coerced them and forced them to devour pork and to eat pork. They refused, and he murdered the four of them. So the Rohingya Muslims have been living a life of suffering and persecution for the past two centuries, over 233 years now. They have been living this life of persecution and tyranny. And the world has adopted silence over their sufferings, that you and I have only come to learn of their sufferings in recent years. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to the Sahaba that a time will come when the Ummah will be devoured and the Ummah will be attacked from all different sides and from all different angles. Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, Amin qillatin yawma idhin, is it because we will be small in number? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, that is not the case. You will be a huge 1.6 billion Muslims in number. Walakinnakum ghutha. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you will be ghutha. What is ghutha? When you have a flood, and you notice on the flood there is that dirt or those twigs and the grass that flows on top of the flood, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you will be ghutha. You will not have any strength left in you. That today we cannot even look up to our leaders. There's no khair in our leaders. There's no point in looking up to our leaders. We cannot expect anything from our leaders. And perhaps we have too much expectation in our leaders and we have forgotten who is really in control. Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. Allah says Allah is in control of the affairs. Don't put your hope and your trust in the leaders. Let us move along and understand the current plight of the Rohingya community based in the Rakhine state. In 1982, brothers, there was a new citizenship law that was passed. And this law effectively rendered the Rohingya Muslim community stateless. They have been robbed of their citizenship. So they are a stateless community who have no land, who have no belonging. They are considered as foreigners. Under this new law, Rohingya were not recognized as one of the country's 135 ethnic groups. You have up to 135 ethnic groups within Burma. The Rohingya community were not recognized and were not listed under any of these ethnic groups. And wallahi, what do they have? They have nothing. There is nothing that they can benefit from this community or persecuting them. They have nothing in terms of strength, in terms of power, in terms of might, in terms of basic essentials and basic skills. They have been deprived of all of this. And naturally, they started fleeing to different parts of the world. You will find refugees in Bangladesh. Majority of the refugees are found in Bangladesh. And in fact, there are about 300,000 refugees found in Bangladesh. But from those refugees in Bangladesh, only 30,000 of them are registered as refugees. So the other 200 plus are unregistered. In other words, they do not exist. And Bangladesh has now prevented the Rohingya refugees from crossing its border. And there you have a Muslim country who is headed by a Muslim woman, a Muslim president. But she has refused, and in a recent interview, well not recent, a few years ago, when she was interviewed by a reporter, she said, "Do not come and tell me about their problem, go and discuss it with Myanmar. We are Bangladesh. What happened to Islam? What about what happened to Muslims?" They were physically driven away from the borders of Bangladesh and not allowed entry into Bangladesh and allowed to cross the borders of Bangladesh. So they are running away from hell. They are running away from one Jahannam with the hope of being received by the Muslims. Look at the Ansar of Medina to Munawwara. That is Islam, that is brotherhood. That when the Muslims were forced to leave Makkah al-Mukarramah because of the persecution and because of the tyranny that they faced, what did Ansar do? They opened their homes, they opened their everything that they had possessed, and they shared it with the Makkah community. That is the spirit of Islam. Over here we see they are refused entry. And we are told that do not come and discuss it with me, go and discuss it with the Myanmar government. Recently, they have devised a plan to relocate tens of thousands of the Rohingya refugees from Myanmar and from Bangladesh. Wallahi, they have relocated them to an isolated island. Human rights groups have declared that island as uninhabitable. If you had to see images of that island, it's a jungle. It's a forest. Tens of thousands of them were taken and relocated and left there on that island. You won't do that with an animal. There was a woman in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Udhibat fi hirratin." This woman, she was punished by Allah because of a cat. What did she do to this cat? Sajanatha hatta matat. She caged the cat up until the cat had died. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "La hi at'amatha wa saqatha idha habasatha." When she caged the cat up, she did not feed it and she did not give it anything to drink. وَلَا هِيَ تَرَكَتْهَا تَأْكُلْ مِنْ خَشَاشِ الْأَرْضِ. And she did not release the cat to find its own food. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah punished her because of the way she treated this cat. These are not cats and dogs. These are our brothers and sisters. On the other hand, there was another woman who was an adulteress by trade. She was a prostitute. In the time of Banu Israel, the famous incident, she came across a thirsty dog. A dog. And she gave the dog water to drink. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave her and granted her entry into paradise. So it's not a question of religion, it's a question of humanity, being human, showing brotherly love. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood for the janazah of a Jew, a Yahudi. On one occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seated with the Sahaba, marrat bihi janazatun, a janazah passed by the Jewish community, they were passing by, a funeral procession was going by, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up. And standing up was a sign of respect. So the Sahaba said, "Ya Rasulullah, innaha janazatu yahudiyin." This is a janazah of a Jew. It is a janazah of a Yahudi. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Alaysa nafsan," is he not a human being? And the president of Myanmar, she has supported this genocide, brothers. Of course, perhaps she does not have control over the military because the military is an independent organ similar to Pakistan, where the president does not have control over the military, and that's the same case in Myanmar. You have the junta military forces. But she has not spoken out against the genocide. Silence in the face of injustice makes you an accomplice to that injustice. And by the way, she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize a few years ago. She was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and the Nobel Peace Prize is awarded to who? Is awarded to those who are responsible for promoting peace, justice. This peace prize should be revoked from her. Not that it's going to make any difference. But really, if that is what the Nobel Peace Prize stands for, then can such a woman be left with that type of an award? They are prohibited from marrying, the Rohingya Muslim community. They cannot marry. They can only marry once they have reached the age of 30, and then too they need a license to marry. A license to get married. There is forced slavery. They need permission to travel. Even within Burma, they need a permit to travel. There's oppressive taxation, taxes on everything. There's taxes for marriage. When they get married, there's a tax they pay. When they collect firewood, there's a tax that they pay for the firewood which they collect and sell. For collecting bamboo and selling bamboo, there's a tax that they pay. And they're a nation who have nothing. Wallahi, they have nothing. According to the Haaretz, which is an Israeli newspaper, and I read this report last week, on Thursday, brothers, last week Thursday was which day? We were enjoying the day of Arafah. It was the day of Eid. Last week Thursday, the bodies of 26 refugees, including 12 children, were removed from the Naif River. The Naif River is a river which runs along the border of Bangladesh. On the day of Arafah, 26 people were pulled out of this river, Rohingya Muslims. Amongst them were 12 children. There is a vlogger from the UK who traveled to that part where the refugees are housed, and she had interviewed a girl, 13-year-old girl. Many of us might have seen her images lately on social media carrying a little baby child. What is her story? And I'd want you all to try and locate this interview. She says that she's a 13-year-old girl, Muslim girl. She says that we were in our village in the Arakan state, and my mom went to the nearby village to visit a relative of hers. At that time, I was left alone with my father, and the junta forces, the military, they invaded our village and they came into my home. And when they saw me, they only had one thing on their minds. And my father was seated close to me. And my father begged and pleaded with them that do whatever it is you wanted to me, leave my daughter alone. Brothers, you and I have 13-year-old daughters, sisters, nieces, granddaughters. Wallahi, you won't want a strand of hair on her body to be harmed. She says they raped me over 20 times. Different men. They raped me. They murdered my father in front of me. They bust his head, literally bust his head, a 13-year-old girl. As a result, she conceived and she fell pregnant. She gave birth to that child. In the interview, she is carrying the child in her hand. Brothers, on the day of Eid, we were witnessing animals being slaughtered. Wallahi, the mothers were witnessing their children being slaughtered on the day of Eid. There was a Khalifa, Mu'tasim Billah. He was the youngest son of Harun al-Rashid. And during his time in Rome, there was a woman who was assaulted. And she was dragged through the market of Rome until she was taken to a prison. And while she was being dragged towards the prison, she shouted out, Wa Mu'tasima! Oh Mu'tasim! She shouted out in a state of despair. She was in Rome, he was in Baghdad, the capital of the Muslim world. One of his loyalists immediately rushed to Baghdad and they said, Oh Mu'tasim, there is a woman, Muslim woman, who was assaulted and has been imprisoned in the dungeons of Rome. And while she was there, she shouted out your name, Mu'tasim Billah. At that point, he says, Labbaik, and he mobilized the entire Muslim army to have that one Muslim woman rescued. Here we have young girls, 13, 14 years old, who are being raped and murdered over and over again, and wallahi, the world has chosen silence. There is so much we can say, brothers. What is our reaction? I started off with the hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, you must react. There must be reaction. You cannot remain dead. مَنْ لَمْ يَهْتَمْ بِأَمْرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, if the affairs of the Muslim Ummah does not concern you, does not bring anxiety to you, you are not a Muslim. Number one is dua. Please make dua for these people. Your dua makes a difference. We have underestimated the power of dua. Turn to Allah, that one dua could be a source of relief for one child. You don't know. You don't have to know. Allah knows the good that you have done. Allah will allow it to reach those people. Then Islam teaches us activism. Islam is a nation that encourages us to be active, not passivism, not to be passive. Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, how were they described? The tabi'een described them. They said that they were qawmun ruhbanun bil-layl. If you had to see the man at night, he was a monk crying on the musalla. You'd never expect this man to play an active role in society. You'll say he's a dervish. But in the day, Fursanum min Dahar, in the day, they were knights and warriors. They played an active role in the community. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what does Allah say? Inna nashiyat al-layli ashaddu wattahu aqwa muqila wa inna laka finnahari sabhan tawila. Look, O my Nabi, during the night, you need that spiritual energy as a father, as a businessman, as a mother, as a lawyer, as a doctor, as a scholar. You need spiritual energy, and that comes from the night when you sit as a child before Allah. Allah tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi, that's what you do at night. But in the day, don't remain passive. Inna laka fi nahari sabhan tawila. During the day, you have a great job ahead of you. Be active. Social media, brothers. Let us use social media. How did we get to know of this? How was this awareness created? Through social media. If you are techno-savvy or you have used this, one voice, at least something, let us write, submit to the what do you call this, Department of International Relationships. Submit something, write something, be active in this, play an active role. And at night make dua, fast on behalf of these people. Keep an optional fast on behalf of the Muslims suffering in that part of this world. Give, fund. There should be no appeal. Or our organizations are appealing. We should come forward. There should be no appeals made from different organizations on such an occasion. But we are the ones who should come forward and pledge whatever it is we can pledge and assist the Muslims in that part of the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the sufferings of the Muslims in that part of the world and in every part of the world. Wa akhiru da'wan. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.